that you've had a good day, and we do very much want to say thank you for being here tonight. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. I hope you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 3. Appreciate David reading for us, and we'll be looking in mostly Romans 3, but we'll look a little bit in Romans 1, a little bit in Romans 2, looking from all three of those places, but particularly Romans chapter 3. But before we do that, let me make one announcement real quick. Zach shared with me this afternoon and wanted us to know about this and pray about this, that Jennifer's dad, Robert Basket, has been was first taken to the hospital in Tompkinsville and then since been taken on to the medical center in Bowling Green. And so Jennifer and the family, the Turner family, would appreciate if you'd be praying for them as her dad is being taken care of in this way. Let me take care of this. This bothered me this morning. I didn't do anything about it, but I'm going to do it now. Thank you. You may not even notice any different, but I feel like, I've said it before, but I feel like I'm a Donald's hamburger when I'm under that light right there, that spotlight. I wish we could tear that down, but when that's turned on, it just like distracts me. I feel like I'm even hotter than before, so I had to turn it off. All right, we got that out of our system. Now we're ready to go. Jackie, how do you feel about that when that thing's on? Yeah. Okay, I'm not the only one. All right. Well, I'll tell you what, I never thought to myself that I would say, and I can't recall any time that I ever said in the past, you know, I might hear something really thought-provoking, or I might hear something really helpful in a Hollywood awards ceremony. Never thought I would say that. But I actually did hear something kind of helpful here recently. I already had Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 in mind, since that's part of the five chapters that we've been looking at this week. And so when I heard something that was said, my attention was drawn to it. I didn't see it live, of course, but when it happened later and some websites were talking about it, I saw this this particular speech and in some respects was impressed. So please don't, let me say this, here's the disclaimer. Please don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying tonight as any kind of an endorsement of any actor. It's not an endorsement of any movie. It's not an endorsement of any kind of award show or television show, right? We're all on the same page with that. It's for illustration purposes only. But this past week, I think it was Monday night, the actor Chris Pratt accepted an award. You may know him from TV shows like Parks and Recreation or movies like Guardians of the Galaxy, things like this, I don't know. He's an actor, and he accepted an award at one of these. You know, they have like 10,000 award show a year, and he accepted an award Monday night. In the course of his speech, he said he's going to give 9 rules for living. Now, in that speech, some of it was bathroom humor, right? He thinks he's a, you know, a comedian, whatever, so some of it is not worth repeating. But mixed into his 9 rules for living, there were 3 things that I thought were really good. 3 things that I thought were really, really good, one of which I want to really focus on tonight because it comes straight from Romans chapter 3. So 3 of his 9 rules that Chris Pratt shared on Monday night, one of them was this. He said to this crowd of however many were there and the thousands watching on TV, he said, "You have a soul. Be careful with it." Now, how desperately do all people, especially young people, need to hear that? You have a soul. This world is not all that there is. Once life ends here, it's just beginning. All of us will exist somewhere forever. Hebrews 9:27 is pointed to man once to die, and doesn't say next, and then that's it. It says, and then comes the judgment. That means that then ushers in eternity. So the point is this, you are going to exist forever. You may feel like this lifetime is short, and you may sometimes even contemplate making it shorter. You need to recognize you have a soul that will continue to exist. You need to think about the condition of that soul. Is your soul healthy? Is your soul sick? Is your soul thriving and flourishing? Or is it floundering and need help? You have a soul, you need to take care of it. Another line or another rule in his 9 rules of living was, he said this. He said, God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. Now that's kind of amazing to hear someone say to a room like that, to an audience like that, that the only way you can classify, and I'm not taking any liberties, I think I feel pretty confident saying, the only way you can classify just the general MTV audience, and I don't want to sound like an old person, I want to sound like a truthful person. The only way you can classify the general idea in this audience is that they are not very concerned with the will and plan of God. That's just the way to be blunt about it. And so to hear God is real and God's concerned about you and your life, that's got to be upsetting news. And I don't mean upsetting in the kind of way that you think, oh, it makes me want to cry. I mean, it's got to be upsetting news in the way that it says, now, wait a minute, if that is actually true, then that means I need to change some things in my life. That needs some things in my life need to be upset and made different. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. So you have a soul. Be careful with it. God is real, and God loves you, and God wants what's best for you. You better believe that. Those are two pretty good rules from His 9 rules of living. But it's the last one, the 9th one, the 3rd one for our purposes that I really want to talk about, think about tonight. This is the way He ended His speech the other day. Nobody's perfect. He said, people will tell you that you are perfect just the way that you are. You're not. You are imperfect. You will always be imperfect. He said, but there is someone who has designed you that way. And if you are willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift. Like the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Do not forget that, and don't take that for granted. Now, a lot of that right there sounds like it was lifted from Romans chapter 3. And so from that rule that this actor shared at an award show, I want us to turn to the pages of Holy Scripture. And there's 3 observations that I want to make based upon that last rule there where he said, look, you are not perfect. Now that's a jarring statement to some of us. Because so much of what we inundate our young people with and what we inundate one another with, what we promise ourselves is that we are perfect. And it's just simply not the case. We are not perfect. So, there's 3 things that I want us to observe and think about from this comment, from this statement. The first one is this. It matters how we treat others. Now, let's be clear. Let's be clear about what we are saying, about what we're not saying, okay? Nobody is saying that there is only one way to look. Nobody's saying that. Because sometimes it's this case. When somebody says, you are perfect just the way that you are, what they mean, if you were to translate that, what they mean is, I love you, and you don't have to meet any superficial standard to gain or to keep my approval. You don't have to meet any superficial standard to gain my love or keep my love. So when they say you're perfect just the way they are, the way you are, what they really mean is this. I love you just the way you are. And I'm going to keep on loving you. You don't have to buy my love or earn my love. I just do love you. Right? And that's a right and a good and a godly approach. Now, without being silly, I want to speak to the men in the audience for just a minute. Men, I truly hope and pray to God that you feel that way about your wives. I hope that you look at them and you think to yourself, I love her just exactly the way she is. Not one single change that she might make would make me love her more. If you can't look, and again, I'm not being silly, I'm being as serious as I can be. If you can't look into her eyes and think to yourself, and if at least on occasion tell her, you're perfect the way that you are. I don't need you to change. You don't have to lose weight or get tanner or get more fit or do this or cook better. Or there's not one single thing you could do to make me love you more. If you can't say that, we've got a problem. And wives, I guess the same thing would be true from your direction back to him. If you can't look at them and think, I love you the way you are, we got a problem. If you look at them and you think, I would love you more if, we got a problem. When it comes to the way that we approach and deal with friends and neighbors and coworkers and fellow students and all those kinds of things, there's a very similar relationship there that what we ought to be able to do is say, it's not going to take you looking a certain way or you being from a certain place that's going to allow me to love you and want to share what's good for you and share what's the best for you and show you kindness and grace. Here's the way God would put it. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. See, Samuel saw this powerful, strong, this strapping young man. He thought, this has got to be the new king. Look at how kingly he looks. And the Lord said, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the very plain, the very clear implication is this. You ought to start looking at people the way the Lord looks at people. If you look at someone and instantly cast judgment, you got a problem. He said, man makes judgments based on appearance, God does not. And man needs to judge the way God does. James chapter 2, first seven verses, lays out that scenario between the rich man who comes in and is treated with every bit of kindness and pampered and just spoiled. And the rich man comes in and he's ignored and even cast to the side and shunned. And so in James 2, beginning at verse 8, after that example of the rich and poor man, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, which is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. Committing sin. So no matter what type of rationalization you might have in your head, no matter what you've come up with and how you've convinced yourself in your mind, there is no way to justify treating someone poorly just because of where they're from or just because of how much money they either do have or don't have or what the color of their skin might be. There's no justification for treating someone poorly in those ways. But having said all of that, hopefully making that clear enough, this is generally what is not meant today when someone says, you're perfect just like you are. That's not what they mean. A moment ago, we were discussing and considering physical traits. But what I want you to know is that most of the time these days, when that phrase is uttered, you're perfect just the way we are, is the idea, the concept being considered is behavior. The battle cry for today is everyone can do whatever they want to do. No one has any say in the matter. The only wrong is to indicate that someone else might be wrong. The only immoral action is to call someone else's lifestyle immoral. It makes me think of this. Because sometimes whenever you read Judges chapter 17, verse 6, or Judges chapter 21, verse 25, you might think they're talking about 2018. It says there that there was no king in Israel. Everyone just did what was right in his own eyes. That's a very modern concept, isn't it? Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. The only thing that's wrong is to tell me that I'm wrong. So let's make sure we understand the statement. When you ask yourself, if someone says to you, you are perfect just the way that you are, don't change, are they saying, you don't have to meet any superficial standard to win my love? You don't have to meet any superficial standard to win my love and keep my love because I already love you and I already will. Is that what they're saying? Or When they say you're perfect just the way they are they saying this? You don't have to change one single thing about your behavior. Do what you like, when you like, and we will accept it. You're perfect just the way you are. Don't change. One of those sentiments is godly, and the other one is wicked. Do you see the difference? There's the one who lovingly looks at their partner, at their husband, at their wife, and says, you are perfect. I'm going to love you this much no matter what. The other concept is this. You're perfect. Don't change the way you behave. Don't change the way you think. Don't change the way you speak. You're perfect just like you are. Don't change. You see the differences? And that's why it's important that we recognize that first statement. That when the young man at the award show says, you are imperfect. It's true. We still have to treat each other with respect and love and kindness. It matters how we treat each other. But that also means we cannot blindly accept what God calls sin. So it brings us to the second thing. The truth matters. There is such a thing as what is right, and there is such a thing as what is wrong. Solomon asked God back in 1 Kings chapter 3. You remember when we'd gone through those kings. We had King Saul and then King David. And then King David's son, Solomon, was going to take over the United Kingdom. And the God of heaven comes to Solomon and says, what do you need? What would you like? I'll bless you in any way that you can conceive. What do you need? And this is what Solomon says, among other things, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people. And note this, this is the key part. That I may discern between good and evil. There is such a thing as that which is good and right and holy, and there is such a thing as that which is evil and wrong and wicked. And so he says, God, what I want for you is to grant me the power to discern between good and evil. The mature, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, is this. The mature are those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 would say, prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Be able to recognize, this is sin, I'm going to shun it. This is righteous, I'm going to embrace it. This is what God hates, I'm going to hate it. This is what God loves, I'm going to love it. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You and I have to get to the point where we recognize and we're willing to admit, we're willing to stand on and say, there is some behavior that's beautiful, but there's some behavior that's wretched and vile and repulsive. Let's put it this way. Beautiful behavior. Lots of places we could go, but what about Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is listed there. Beautiful behavior is described by love and joy and peace, being patient, being kind, being good, being faithful, being gentle, being in control. When you act in that way, if you act in that pattern, you act in that manner, you follow in the footsteps of Christ in these ways, you won't be talked ill about. You will be blessed by Almighty God and welcomed into the kingdom. But there's ugly behavior. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 8 lists the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable, and murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. If you go with me right here to Romans chapter 1, look at the list that begins here at verse 28, Romans 1, 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but they give their approval to those who practice them. There's some behavior that's beautiful. And there's some behavior that in the sight of heaven can only be described as ugly. There's some language that is godly and wise, And then there's some language that can just best be classified as garbage, not fit for righteous people. It always blows me away at how when you go back and read some of just the ancient literature of those who were just seeking to find their way in life, like Plato and Aristotle and others like them, and they said, it ought to be a law that out in public you're not allowed to curse. If the ancients can just reason their way to that, what in the world makes us think that we can just speak and talk however we want? It's ridiculous. Scripture says this in a place like Ephesians chapter 4. Read with me. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So you're telling me, God, that we have the ability to discern between what is garbage and what is righteous. You're telling me we have the ability to discern between what is the kind of speech that is kind and will edify and build up and is seen as good, and there's also the kind of speech that can only be seen as garbage. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If you drop down to about chapter 5, verse 4, Ephesians 5, 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Some language is godly and wise. Some language is garbage and not fit for righteous people, let alone people who claim to follow Christ. Truth matters. Way of living, way of speaking, way of thinking. Do this exercise with me. Go to Romans chapter 1 and look at the times that the concept of truth is brought up here in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There is truth. There is error. And those who choose to suppress and ignore and rebel against the truth of God will have to pay the consequences. In part, notice what some of the things that it says here, what happens when you suppress the truth. Look at about verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. You go to chapter 2, look at verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth. The truth matters. Those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. Then in chapter 3, in verse 4, he speaks of letting God be true and all others be liars. Verse 7, he says, If through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? There is the truth revealed from heaven to us. The truth matters. Do we know it? Do we love it? Do we follow it? It's not a matter of what I've created. It's not a matter of what makes me happy. It's not a matter of what seems to fit with the current state of affairs in the world. It's what God has revealed to us. Truth matters. There is such a thing as the truth. God has revealed it. To ignore it or to change it is to invite His wrath upon us. The truth matters. And that brings us to the third and final thing I want to say is this. We're sinners. Just like he said in his speech, you're not perfect, you're imperfect. We're sinners. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10 that was already read. None is righteous. No, not one. And then verse 23, Romans 3, 23. For all, not a few, not even most, not even 99%, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It matters what we say. It matters what we do. It matters what we think. The truth is that we have all sinned and we all need a Savior. I'm not perfect. You are not perfect. But this is an unacceptable notion to the world today. That's why it was a shocking revelation for Chris Pratt to say, "You're not perfect." What? Yes, I am. My parents have said I was perfect for 15 years now. You're not perfect. 15, 55, 85, you're not perfect. In recent days, heard pretty amazing claims. They're not new claims, really, as we're told in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. Outlandish claims are made all the time. But let me just share one with you. And I want to be sensitive to the young ears in the audience, but here's the deal. Biologically speaking, it was shared in the New York Times, came out this last week. Biologically speaking, a man and woman had a baby. But they are making the choice to raise this child as two men together. Okay? The statement was this: if you don't like that choice we've made, I'm just going to dismiss you from my life. Now that's the approach. Anyone who disagrees, anyone who has a problem with what I'm doing, I just dismiss from my life. Not an attempt to think through the issue, not an attempt to look to a higher standard, certainly no attempt to look into the Word of God. It's just, this is what I've chosen. All others must now either get in line or be dismissed. I'm perfect the way I am. Now, that seems like a rather way out there type of example and illustration. But what most of us don't want to admit is that we're in a more similar circumstance than we would care to say. We are sinners, and we very often don't want to admit it. We enjoy pointing out the faults of others, but we don't want to hear it if someone mentions sin in our lives. It's very similar to the Matthew 7, 1 through 5 situation, where there's the beam in my eye, but I'm still doing everything I can to point out the speck in yours. I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. I need God's grace. You need God's grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Read these several verses with me. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are sinners, but we have a Savior. We have one who longs to cleanse us, to make us whole, to make us pure. Here's the message. We are imperfect, but God is perfect. Psalm 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, no spot, no problems, no soil, without iniquity, He's just and upright, that is our God. We're imperfect, but God is perfect. We are imperfect, but the Word of God is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, this God, His way is perfect. The word of our Lord proves true. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We are imperfect, but the word of God is perfect. We are imperfect, But thanks to the grace and power of God, we can be made righteous by Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you want a new life, give your old one to Christ. Give up selfishness and take on submission to Christ. Being united with Him in His death and His resurrection, that's when He takes you from that old life and gives you a new one. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Buried with Him in that baptism. Raised with Him. United with Him in His resurrection to a new life. We are imperfect. But thanks to the grace and the power and the mercy and the love of God, we can be made righteous by Him. Let's not take the grace of God for granted. He died so that we could live. He is perfect. And He died so that we could be too. We sometimes sing, "Bring Christ your broken life." You know what that means? You are imperfect and you need a perfect Savior. Well, this is the time. If you need to cry out and plead with a perfect Savior to take your broken life, then you and I, those who are imperfect, let us come before the one who is perfect while we stand and sing.